Take your Bible with me now. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes is written, penned by King Solomon. It is a humanistic look at life. It is a realistic look at life because life apart from Christ results in, really, a thoughtful life apart from Christ results in the conclusions that Solomon has made. Solomon, of all the people of the earth, was in a position to draw conclusions about life because Solomon had everything that the ancient world could possibly offer, and at the end of the day, he found it to be emptiness. He called it vanity and vexation of spirit in the book of Ecclesiastes. But understand that this is a human perspective on life, and having gained a human perspective on life from the perspective of one who had everything that heart could wish, he also understood this, that there were certain things that were better than other things. Now, he had not always made the right choices. This is what I want to talk about this morning. The matter of making right choices. What are the principles that guide us in making right choices in our lives? Immediately, someone will say, well, Pastor Mahdi, of all of the kings of the ancient Near East in that day, Solomon certainly was among the most wealthy, if not the wealthiest of all of those kings. He was among the most successful. It was under the reign of Solomon that the kingdom had expanded to the greatest size territorially that it had ever been. And on the outward and external, everyone would look at Solomon. He was really the envy of the earth, and people would say, look, this man has everything that can be offered. His conclusions, though, about life are quite interesting, because while he had everything, in a moment you'll see this, watch up here, while he had both hands full, he had a life that was empty. While he had both hands full, he had a life that was empty. I'd like to submit to you this morning that you are where you are in life as a result of the choices that you have made. Now, when I say that, I immediately rip from some the idea of victimhood, that you are a victim. And I know that there are people in this room who, growing up, had greater advantages than other people in this room. I'm aware of that. There are some people who have what we would view as a more ideal situation or a little bit of an advantage. But I would also remind us this morning that we as Americans have an advantage over the entire rest of the world. We are Americans. And so even if I come from a negative background or a background that had challenges in it, I cannot blame the challenges of my background for the decisions that I make. If I, for example, decide to drop out of school, I cannot blame my background for dropping out of school. If I, for example, decide to go a wrong direction in relationships, I cannot blame my background for those things. It is a good day when every one of us takes responsibility for ourselves and understands that we are where we are in life as a direct result of the decisions that we have made. I was talking to some person a while back, not a Christian, not a church member. They were talking about all the problems they had in life. They said, oh, Pastor Monty, it's just that I have bad karma. How many have ever heard of karma? I don't really understand what that is, but it really means bad luck. It's just that I have bad luck. No, I don't put any stock in that. I am where I am today as a direct result of the decisions that I've made in my life, and the same holds true with you. Now, that being the case, how many in the room would say, Pastor Monty, I'd like to make better decisions? Would you like to do that? Sure. I think every one of us would. And it's interesting that Solomon is the man who will present several better decisions for us to make, several better ways or principles of making decisions. It's interesting because here's a man that had everything that heart could wish as far as money was concerned. He had everything that heart could wish as far as power is concerned. He had everything that heart could wish as far as prestige is concerned. And yet Solomon, at the end of the day, came to emptiness and all of that. And he said, here is a better way. Look at your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 6 is what I'll be focusing on this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 6. Note the very first word. Say it with me. It is the word better. Better. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. In other words, it is better, and I'm going to go into this in detail, it is better to have only one hand full and the other hand empty than it is to have both hands full and face vexation of spirit. If there was ever an individual in the ancient world who could say that he lived life with both hands full, it was King Solomon. Earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, he listed all of his accomplishments, the gardens he had made, the farms he had established, the buildings he had built, of course, the great temple of Solomon, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. Everything he had accomplished. If anyone ever lived with both hands full, it was Solomon. And yet in verse number 6, he says, better is a handful, just a handful, with quietness, than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Drop down to verse number 9. Notice the next place we see the word better. Verse number 9, two are better than one. He's going to talk about relationships. I will get into that part of my message tonight. He's going to talk about the importance of human relationships over and above the importance of possession. Over and above the idea of selfishness and self-centeredness, this great king, we used to say, Pastor Mahdi, as king, he was surrounded by people. It is possible to be surrounded by a huge crowd of people and yet be a very lonely person. It is possible to have 1,000 friends on Facebook and not one person who will answer your phone call at midnight. That is really possible. In fact, I think that's more possible in this society than even in previous societies. I will address that tonight. Then look at verse number 13. Drop to verse 13. Notice the first word of the verse. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. I wonder if those words, Solomon, as he penned them under divine inspiration, were not words that he had come to feel about himself. An old and foolish king. Not a man that lacked prosperity, not a man that lacked the ability to build and to create and to make and to expand a kingdom. But perhaps a man who had come to the point where he recognized that some of his decisions were not good and some of them had left him empty. Well, the question then, really, it begs itself, what are some principles that Solomon would give us, a man who has been there and done that? What are some principles for making good choices moving forward? I think you'll be surprised to know that these principles are, by and large, counterintuitive. And the first one I want to talk about this morning is this principle given in verses 4 through 6, and it is this, if you're taking notes, here is the principle. Less is more. Less is more. Now that principle, the idea, of course, in the context, he talks about, beginning in verse number 1, the vexation of materialism. It's almost as if Solomon is either reviewing his life or reviewing the entire kingdom. He goes to the marketplace and he sees the frantic pace of the selling and the frantic pace of the buying. He watches as some people sell successfully, others not so much so. But everybody is frantically trying to get the right person to come to them and purchase their product. If you've ever been in a third world country, you know certainly this is true. When we traveled in China in the Pearl Market, anyone ever been to the Pearl Market in China? Yeah, a couple of you who were on that trip with us were there. Remarkable place. Products everywhere. And folks, let me tell you, wonderfully cheap prices. And you can deal them down. That's fantastic. You can do that more in America, more and more in America. You say, Pastor Monty, it's obnoxious. It's just fun. But at the Pearl Market, you're expected to. But here's the funny thing about it. Everybody is selling the same thing. Well, Pastor Monty, what's the difference between success and failure? The aggression of the salesperson. And when I talk about aggression there, I'm talking about sometimes people physically pulling you over to their counter to look at the same thing you were looking at that person's counter over here. He said, well, is the price any better? Who knows? It's in Chinese currency. I couldn't tell you if the price is any better. But the truth of the matter is that the buying and selling in places like that moves on at a very frantic pace. I think Solomon is viewing this in the kingdom, and he says this, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says part of the motivation, verse 4, look if you will, again, I considered all travail and every right work, and work is good, and aggression in business is good. I considered all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Some people work with a specific goal of causing their neighbor to envy them. What did Solomon say? This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here is the man who could have been most envied in the ancient world. Here is the man who had reached the absolute pinnacle, and yet he declares, all of my effort is vanity and vexation of spirit. And even though people admire me, that too is vanity. What is the problem? Pastor Monty, if Solomon had a Facebook page, it would be the most spectacular of all Facebook pages. Why, could you imagine? He had 1,000 wives and concubines. He'd have to have a separate page for all of that. Can you imagine the drama that involved? Why, you could dominate Facebook just one man. What drama that would have been. The truth of the matter is, he explains himself in verses 5 and 6. And I want everybody to look here, because there's balance in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse number 5. Solomon says, "The fool holdeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." What does that mean? The fool holds his hands like this. In other words, he's not working. He does nothing to get ahead. He holds his hands like this, and he eventually consumes himself in his poverty. Verse number 5 is a condemnation of laziness. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? In other words, Solomon is saying there's a foolish man who has perfect physical ability, who has certain mental ability and some skill. He could do something, but he doesn't do anything, and ultimately his own poverty consumes him. He does not praise laziness, he condemns laziness. But there's another extreme, verse number 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. The both hands full person is certainly not the lazy person. That would be the workaholic. That's the person who's in it all too much. He has both hands full, and he misses out on some of the most valuable things in life. Solomon is not promoting a lack of motivation and drive. He assumes a person to be successful, but he says our success must be held in balance. In other words, we have to be careful that we're not just making a good living, but that we have a good life. What is Solomon condemning? And what is he telling us about a principle for choosing and making choices? Better, verse 6, is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. He's talking about the fact that those of us who fill both hands continually are likely making choices that we will ultimately regret. He's saying there is a time when an individual can go after too much, when someone can be too busy to function well. They are doing everything, but they are doing nothing well. When people own too much to keep track of. I'm kind of getting into, this has not been a phase of my life up until this point, but I'm kind of getting into this thing where I'm throwing stuff away. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe it means I'm going to die. I don't know. There's some kind of a premonition or something going on, but I'm more interested in getting rid of right now. Bob Bailey, you're surprised by these words because I've been the pack rat of Faith Baptist Church. If there's been an empty closet, I'll fill it, and then I go out of town and Bob throws it all away. Pastor Monty, do you miss all that stuff? Nope, don't miss it at all. Many of us have so much stuff we can't even keep track of it. The other day, as I do several times a year, I was cleaning out the garage. As I opened up cupboards, I was amazed that I had these things. It was almost like Christmas. There's a problem when we have so much that we don't know what we have. We have too much to keep track of. Oftentimes, we have too much to maintain. Solomon condemns the kind of living that gets us so involved in things that we don't have time for what is important. You see, follow what I'm about to say, folks. There's nothing wrong with acquisition, okay? We ought not be the lazy man that just sits there and doesn't do anything. There's nothing wrong with acquisition, but there is something fundamentally wrong with too much acquisition. Because when both hands are full, it causes us to not have the ability to meet genuine needs. How do you tell if both hands are full in your life? Well, for example, you really don't have any downtime with family. No downtime. Well, Pastor, how do you, we do too have downtime. Why schedule it for about 5 o'clock in the evening until about 7 o'clock? And the only thing that interrupts it is my cell phone. That's not downtime with the family. Now, there's a generation sitting here in this room that remembers a time when after work time, even if it involved chores, was downtime. There's a generation seated right in this room that remembers what it was to have supper at the family table every night. How many remember that? Well, you say, Pastor Monty, you know, that's just hanging out with your kids. But we don't believe in that kind of thing. We believe in quality time. Baloney. Let me say, in 30 years of pastoring, quantity time trumps quality time every time. Well, Pastor Monty, I can't spend a lot of time with my kids except for vacation. But on vacation week, boy, we're going to pull out all the stops and we're going to spend all our money. Kids are going to have a great week. Your kids would be happier if they had mom and dad for a period of time every day of the year than they would be by a $10,000 trip to Disney World. We've got it all confused. And the problem is, we're clutching things in both hands. And when we're doing that, we have no time for family. We don't have time to hold a child's hand because both hands are full. How many remember your parents maybe in frustration? I remember this happening. I was a little boy. My mother was carrying groceries into the house. And I was following after her, and I wanted her to stop and do something. And she said these words. She said, "Can't you see my hands are full?" Anyone ever heard that from your parents? And likely they really were. I guess mom could set the groceries down and then attend to my childhood need. But a lot of us are telling that to our kids over and over again without using those words. Can't you see my hands are full? Because we're concentrating on a cell phone in the presence of our children while their childhood slips by. Can't you see my hands are full? When we're working so frantically that we come home dog-tired and barely have the patience to have the kids in our presence. Now, Pastor Monty, but come on. We're living the American dream. It's not the American dream for your kids. By the way, you've already, by and large, I'm speaking to this audience specifically because I know you. You, by and large, most of you have reached the American dream already. Spend some time loving your family. You see, because all of this junk is passing away. Ah, Pastor Bonnie, you know, it's very important that we live at a certain level. And some of the most successful people I know did not come from that certain level. Some of the most successful people I know had to work their way up from nothing. And they had the character and the strength and the smarts and the good old-fashioned common sense to do it. Your hands may be too full if you don't have time to hold your child's hand. Your hands may be too full, both hands full, if you don't have time to hold your spouse's hand. What is the problem in marriage today? Well, Pastor Monty, it's communication. Communication requires time. And I submit to you that there are 10,000 things that rob time from our relationships. And wise ones among us will silence those things long enough to have the relationship that we should have. Our hands are so full sometimes we can't point the way. We can't invest in the needs of somebody else. Our hands are so full because we're always responding to something on Facebook or Twitter or our cell phone, and our thumbs are flying. And those of us who have smartphones, for the most part, many of us are guilty of this. And I do not exempt myself from this at all. By the way, it would be good for me to mention this. I'm kind of creating a new policy for myself about my phone. It's not going to dominate my every moment. And so if you text me and I texted Pastor Monty and it took him 7.1 seconds to respond, he must not like me. Okay, grow up and recognize that in order to preserve a sense of quiet, which is exactly what verse number 6 talks about, it is important for some of us to set that device aside, if not turn it off altogether for a period of time. I was with Tim Russell at his ordination. They asked me to give the charge to the candidate, which means I got to directly preach to Tim Russell with his church listening. And one of the things I told them, I said, Brother Tim, I said, you have to carve out time for yourself. You have to carve out time for your family. I said, set your own expectations. No one else's expectations are yours. In other words, every member of the church has different expectations of the pastor. You have to have a vision and know from God what your job is, and then you stick to it. Because if you don't, you'll be everything to all men. You'll never get anything accomplished. So I preached that a little bit to him. And then I said this. I said, it's absolutely important that you carve out that time for yourself personally between you and God alone, and that nobody interferes in that time. And you carve out that time for you and your wife and you and your kids alone, and nobody interferes in that time. And we preached about this to Brother Russell because he's entering the ministry, he's been in the ministry, he is now ordained, and how absolutely vital it is that nothing come between him and his family, nothing come between him and his God, including the cell phone, including felt needs, and including unrealistic expectations. When I was done, I don't know if this sermon's even online, you could listen to it, I had 10 points. But it didn't go forever, but I had 10 points. When I was done, the preacher came up to me afterwards, and he said, man, thank you. Thank you for saying that. He said, my church needed to hear that. How vital it is that we don't allow ourselves to be taken apart piece by piece when in reality we need to know Him, to know our God. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. What is better? One hand full. Well, what does that mean? Being satisfied with simplicity, being easily satisfied, looking at things and saying that's good enough. Our current generation has a term they use for this, minimalism. There's nothing wrong with that because often we become so involved in the things that don't really matter. Some time ago, Kelly and I went to see Eli Bravo. He's in this juggling group at Brownsburg School. If you have grandkids or kids in that, you ought to go. That program is really fantastic. They do juggling. The kids do juggling. But not only that, they do that thing where they spin a plate on a stick. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, you've all seen that. Sometimes they do this at a circus. Those kids were really good. So they put the plate, and it's a special plate, of course. They put the plate on the stick, and then they start spinning around like this, and that plate gets spinning, and then they can set that stick down. And then they start another plate here, and then they get another one going over here, and they spin for a long, long time. But eventually, they run out of spin, and so you have to go back to that first one and kind of rejuvenate it a little bit. And it was really fun to watch these kids because they had gotten very good at this, to get this one spinning and this one spinning and this one spinning and that one spinning over there, and then work on this one to keep it spinning. And just when this one over here was about to topple, they'd go over here and get this one spinning. And every once in a while, a kid would lose a plate or 10. I thought about that as really a lot like how our lives are, some of us. We get a plate spinning over here. We get one spinning over here. We can't resist but to have another one spinning over here. And then, oh, well, here, I need this one spinning over here. And that one spinning over there. And pretty soon, plates start to wobble in our lives. Solomon says it would be better not to have so many plates spinning than to have travail and vexation of spirit. It would be better not to have so many things going on than to feel pulled in every single direction to where we cannot do anything well. One handful would be Solomon's recommendation. In other words, be careful with choices. Quietness is the result. It is personal peace. It is a time that I can relax and rest and commune with God because I'm actually on top of it. Quiet time is a time when I can enjoy what I already have without the pursuit of more. I can find room for quiet contemplation each day and embrace my God because both hands are not completely filled. I can empty my hands of non-essentials so that I can hold on to the essentials much better. There's a little song we used to sing when I was growing up. I'll try to sing it for you from memory now, but I love the words of this song. It goes something like this. One by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. Then I walked Earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. And the second verse of the song says, then I lifted my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. Some of us don't know our God because we're too busy filling our hands with other things. He speaks in this verse of balance. You say, Pastor Monty, this is such a wonderful idea. It's also a very difficult idea. Why is this hard? Because choosing less may disappoint the expectations of others. Choosing less means sometimes you have to say no to something good in order to say yes to something better. Did you see in our passage three times the word better, better, better? He doesn't necessarily say, well, this is a bad choice over here, but what he's saying is there may be 10,000 good choices, but here is one that is better. And choosing less may disappoint the expectations of others, but sustainable living requires me and requires you sometimes to say no. Choosing less is fearful to some people. It may result in a new illness. How many have heard of the illness FOMO? F-O-M-O? Anyone heard of that? Fear of missing out. It really is a thing. People, fear of missing out. Oh, they heard somebody's doing this. Well, I've got to say yes to that. I've got to get involved in this. If I don't, I'll miss out. I know an awful lot of parents that feel like if their kids aren't involved in 15 extracurricular activities every day after school, then somehow their kids will be derelict. It might be better if they just spent some time with mom and dad. Choosing less, of course, in our society places us in the minority. We go against our culture. And choosing less risks others' misunderstanding. But may I say that if you're living a frenetic lifestyle, listen, where the plates are spinning and you can barely keep them spinning, where a plate over here is wobbling and a plate over here is wobbling and it's hard to keep it all under control, and Pastor Monty, I just feel so overwhelmed. Oh, I've got to go do this. That plate's about to fall. Oh, I've got to get this plate. That's about to fall. If I live my life feeling so overwhelmed, it is non-sustainable. And not only non-sustainable, but folks, it is non-biblical. Because Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, as our Lord and Master, presents to us a sustainable way of living. And so once in a while, we have to say no. You say, Pastor Monty, how do I do this? I gain balance in my life by examining every plate and determining which ones are of real value and which ones can be let go. I'll illustrate it this way. We have, and you probably do too in your home, plates, the everyday dishes. How many know about the everyday dishes? The everyday dishes. I like the everyday dishes personally better than the fancy dishes. Because the everyday dishes are bigger. The fancy dishes, the china dishes, they're kind of skimpy. They're kind of small. Those rich people that eat off those, they must be skinny folks. But you have those everyday dishes. And you know, if you're washing them or if you bring them over to the sink and drop one in, it's an everyday dish and it smashes, it's not a big deal. It's an everyday dish. You can always get another one. But if you're holding the china, the set that you were given for your wedding, the super expensive set that has increased in value, now your insurance company says you need to insure it, if you break that china plate, in some cases, if they've closed the set, it's irreversible. You can't get one back. I'm suggesting that you be careful the plates that you spin and make sure those that are of the most value are the ones you keep spinning and let some of the others go. I'm suggesting that is your children. I'm suggesting that is your spouse. I'm recommending this morning that rather than grasping everything we can with both hands and having no hand for anything else, that we let free of some of it. The illustration in the Bible appears to be 50%, but that'd be pretty radical, wouldn't it? But that we let go of some of it so that we can embrace what is really important in our lives. 51 years old, life has gone by really fast, much, much faster than I expected it to go by. And I can tell you in all honesty, I wish that I hadn't had both hands full so much of my life. And I say to our younger couples, examine it. What is really important? And then let the ones that aren't, the things that aren't, let that drop so you can keep what is important in life, so you can keep that spinning to the glory of Christ. Father, thank you for Solomon's wisdom. A man who certainly lived life with both hands full and came to the end of that life with great accomplishment and great wealth and great prestige and recognized the emptiness of it. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God inspiring these words through him, words that come from his heart to us. And help us, Lord, before time slips by as it did with Solomon, help us, Lord, to look at the things we're involved in, the plates that are spinning, the responsibilities we take upon us, and to recognize, Lord, some are more valuable than others, and it would be better to have just one handful so that we could genuinely and truly invest in what is important. We pray your blessing upon this thought in Jesus' name.